You could call it the pagan highway, the path most of the world is on. And even though Christ saves believers from that road, the on-ramps can be tempting. Learn how to steer clear of those temptations on today's Grace to You. Hasn't heard the words from poet Robert Frost, "Two roads diverge in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Well, not to spiritualize that poem, but certainly you know, the Christian road is the less traveled way, as Scripture says, and few find it. Well, you can think of John MacArthur's current study on Grace to You as charting a course of growth in Christ and equipping you to avoid sinful habits and attitudes. The study is titled The Portrait of a New Life. Before we get to the lesson, John, it's been a busy few days for our staff getting back from the Christmas break. So take a moment to tell our folks what was waiting for us when we return to the office here.
It's very clear every year what awaits us when we come back to Grace to You after the vacation. Mail. Mail and mail and more mail. Bags and bags and stacks of mail. It doesn't take long, however, until that stack is broken down into individual letters, individual testimonies, individual prayer requests, individual gifts. And the stack becomes a story. It becomes a story of the people of God responding to the needs of this ministry. And for days and days and days, these letters will be open and read and responded to. And they provide for us the next generation of ministry here at Grace to You. It's the resources that are given to us at the end of the year that launch us. They're critical for us. About a quarter of all of our income comes in that last month. And as always, I have to say thank you, Lord. Thank you to you, friends, who gave. The outpouring of generosity is staggering. It is an amazing evidence of love and trust from all of you out there, from God's people. And we see it also as a mandate to continue teaching God's Word verse by verse to God's people in this community and everywhere across the world that we're allowed to do it. You've done well, and we're gonna put your investment to work for the Lord in 2016. The message, by the way, you're about to hear is able to be broadcast because you have invested in Grace to You.
And friend, from all of us at Grace to You, thanks for your prayers, your cards and letters, and all you do to support this ministry. Now, if you have your Bible, follow along as John MacArthur continues his look at The Portrait of a New Life.
Take your Bible, will you, with me, and let's look at the fourth chapter of Ephesians together, verses 17 through 24. We're going to see a contrast here in verses 17 through 24 between the old walk and the new walk. The old man or lifestyle and the new man or lifestyle. First, the old walk. And he gives four characteristics, and then we'll go with the new walk, four corresponding characteristics. They are contrasting characteristics. Verses 17 to 19 is the old walk. And by the way, as I finished all of this and I began to read it over again, I had all my thoughts ready, my notes all taken, and something struck me. I read through the passage and I was struck with the fact that the issue here is the mind. And I had never really keyed in on that, although it was there. That the whole issue here, frankly, people, is how you think. Look, for example, at verse 17. It ends with the mind. Verse 18 begins the understanding. Verse 18 also talks about ignorance. Then as you come down to verse 20, you have the word learned. And in verse 21, you have the word taught. And in verse 23, the word mind again. In other words, this whole thing of learning and teaching and mind and knowing as opposed to ignorance, the mind is the issue. The point being this, and here's the key, Christians think different than pagans. And as a man thinketh in his heart, what's the rest? So is he. So is he. We gotta think different. And when we think different, we will act different. Salvation, beloved, and I just remind you of this. Salvation, first of all, is a change of mind. It is a change of mind. It is a new thinking process. Unsaved people can't think right. Salvation is a change of mind, a new thinking process. He says it in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. And we've told you enough about that so you understand that Christianity is cognitive before it's experiential. It is a thinking that draws us to God. We think different about our sin than we used to think. We think different about God than we used to think. We think different about Christ than we used to think. We think different about what we ought to do with our life than we used to think. And a new thinking process brings us to salvation. And salvation is a change of mind. That's really what the word repentance means, to change your mind. New thinking process. So, the pagan thinks one way and we think another way. Now, how does a pagan think? Well, he's got some problems. He shows us four elements of pagan thinking. First is self-centeredness. You could also call it useless thinking, but let's call it self-centered. Verse 17 says that you not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Their mind is the big deal. Their thinking, their desires, their whims. In other words, they chase the bubbles that they blow. They run in the circle they made. They sleep in the bed of their own device. Their mind is everything. I tell you, this is a great coverall for the whole area of human opinion. Well, I think. Well, it's my opinion. Well, whatever you think, whatever you want, that's what governs your behavior. In the second chapter of Ephesians, almost the same thing is said when it says in verse 3 that the unbelieving people have their manner of life in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the what? Mind. They function based on their own mind. But he says here, their self-centeredness is vanity. Now, vanity is not like we think of it. We think of vanity as, you know, fixing your hair because we have little things called a vanity. But vanity is an interesting word in the Greek, metaios, and it means that which is empty, futile, useless, vain. It's useless. This is the best word for it. Pagan thinking is useless. You know why? It goes nowhere. It accomplishes nothing. It performs nothing. It gains nothing. It is useless. Perfect illustration of this can be seen in the book of Ecclesiastes. The wisest man, the richest man, the man with the most women, man with the most prestige, sums it all up and opens up his book this way. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. He closes the second chapter of his book as everything is vanity and vexation of spirit. Nothing means anything to me. Never ceases to amaze me how people will blow their money, blow their bodies, blow their minds, and sometimes blow their head off, trying to find something that's never, ever, ever there. He says their thinking is empty, useless, goes nowhere, produces nothing. And it's, in other words, what Jesus said, without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Nothing. There's a second thing that characterizes pagan lifestyle, the old man. Not only do they function in their own heads, doing their own thing that they dream up. And by the way, that's in contrast to us, isn't it? We function in response to God's thinking and His will and His purposes, and there's purpose and meaning. But the second thing is they're ignorant of the truth. Not only self-centered and empty, but ignorant of the truth. Look at verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Not only are they self-centered and useless, but they are ignorant. Now, you know, you can't really face people in our world who don't know Christ and tell them they're ignorant as a general rule because we're such an educated society that people take that as an insult. And no society in history has ever been much more educated than we have. We're drowning in college graduates. We don't even know what to do with them all. We got all kinds of people with quote-unquote education. But as the Apostle Paul said, they are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Men have a natural inability to understand the things of God. They just can't. They have a useless mind, and a useless mind can't gain truth. In Romans 1:21, it says they have a vain imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and they thought they were wise, but they were fools, see. So men in the world without God are not only self-centered and useless in their thinking, but they are ignorant. By the way, the word darkened here is the most interesting perfect participle. Having the understanding darkened, a perfect participle, it simply means to make blind. And a perfect participle means something that happened in the past with continuing results. So they were darkened in their blindness and ignorance, and it's been that way all since. It's a continuing problem. But there's a kind of a pall that hangs over this verse that I want to point out to you. It's kind of a circular picture. They have their understanding darkened. Well, when did that happen? When did they get it darkened with continuing result? Oh, it's almost the feeling of judicial acting of God. It's almost as if God did it. It's almost as if God is the acting subject, acting on them. I think that's true. Why? Being alienated from the life of God, they were cut off from God's life, ignorant in their hearts, and blind, and the better word is hardness of heart. Now watch. Because man willfully is alienated from God, willfully ignorant, and willfully hardens his heart, he gets his understanding darkened judicially by a sovereign God. In other words, it's God affirming forever the choice that man makes. It's a serious thing. It is judicial blindness enacted upon one who willfully chooses to live without God. It's kind of illustrated with Pharaoh. You read in the story of the Exodus, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and all of a sudden, like a thunderbolt, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. If you choose a certain lifestyle and are confirmed in that lifestyle, God judicially and sovereignly acts to keep that lifestyle a permanent thing, the perfect participle, blinded with results. Serious. Look again at verse 18. The problem is that this is an individual alienated from the life of God. God is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you are alienated from God, you can't know the truth. You can't know it because you're dead to God's dimension. You're like a corpse. A corpse doesn't hear a conversation in a mortuary, nor does a spiritually dead individual hear God. That's something you can't comprehend. There's just no connection in those dimensions. And so it is that being alienated from the life of God, there's no life of God in them. And in their deadness, they are ignorant, and they pursue it, and they get harder and harder and harder, and then they have their understanding darkened. This is Romans 1. What happened in Romans 1? When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and thinking themselves to be wise, they were fools. And then it says, and God gave them over. God gave them over, and God gave them up. In other words, they chose the way to go, and God confirmed them in the choice. God judicially acting upon those who choose to live a life alienated from Him. There is a thought, too, at the end of verse 18. The word blindness is an interesting word, porosis. And it was used in medical terms for the kind of callus that forms around a broken bone, which is harder than the bone itself. It has reference to something that is hard, paralyzing. It is even also used in some extra-biblical medical source to refer to the kind of thing that forms in joints, like calcium forms, so that the joint ceases to function. It is an interruptive kind of hardening. It is a negative kind of hardening. That's what a pagan man's life is like. It's just like he just, every time he acts against God, every time he takes another step of willful rejection, he pours more concrete into the hardening of his heart. And the more we do it, and the more we do it, and the more we do it, the less remorse we feel and the less guilt we feel. And finally, real guilt is pushed so far down, it isn't felt at all. And the Bible says our conscience becomes seared as with a hot iron, and there's a petrified heart that is insensitive. And when it gets to that point, then it says their understanding is darkened. Judicially, God moves in response to a constant act of the will. You can see this distinction clearly by looking at John, for example, chapter 12, verse 37. And you'll see, quoting from the record of Isaiah, in verse 37, John 12, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They had sufficient information, but they chose to be alienated from the life of God. They chose to be ignorant. They chose to petrify their hearts with constant rejection, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. Did you see that? In verse 37, they would not believe. In verse 39, they what? Could not believe. Because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Listen, Satan knows that Christianity and the truth of God is an issue of the mind. He knows it's the mind, it's the thinking. And so in 2 Corinthians 4, it says the God of this world has blinded the what? The minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Satan blinds the mind. And as man goes on willfully acquiescing to the activity of Satan, he gets to the place where God blinds his mind. That becomes the permanent state of having the understanding darkened. You wonder why people in our society don't ever seem to get the message. In many cases, they've got a petrified heart. Well, they are not only ignorant and self-centered and useless in their thinking, but there's a third characteristic. And this one we could talk about a lot, but it doesn't really need it. It's simple enough. You can fill in the illustrations. They are shameless. One thing about pagans, when they continue in sin and they turn themselves off from the life of God, they will become shameless. Verse 19, who being past feeling. You can stop right there. Past feeling. They just don't feel anymore. Apathetic, insensitive. They don't care. There are no standards. They don't care what the consequences are. They don't mind shocking people. Their whole processes of thought are just destroyed. According to an old story, a Spartan youth stole a fox and ran into the man who owned the fox and didn't want to betray that he'd stolen the little fox, so he had the little fox under his tunic, and he stood without moving a muscle while the fox tore out his vital organs. Our society's so smug, stands there with all of its sin while it just eats it out. But it's so good at wearing the mask for so long that pretty soon it just doesn't care anymore, and there's nothing more to hide, and off comes the tunic, and who cares? Shameless, past feeling. They don't even feel anything. You get so petrified that you don't even feel it anymore. The conscience is seared. What kind of a life is this? Self-centered and useless. Ignorant of the truth, so it just plays with error. Shameless, so there's no morality. There's no code. There's no ethics. There's no standards. Nothing. Which finally results in what we could call, borrowing a term from Romans 1, a reprobate mind. That's the fourth point. A reprobate mind. The end of verse 19. They have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Shameless thinking, people, leads to shameless action. First of all, center on yourself. That's where it starts. Pagan centers on himself. All his own thing, his own attitude. And centering on himself in his useless, purposeless, pointless existence, he turns God off. And then he begins the hardening process that hardens him against God, and pretty soon he has no sense of shame. He'll say anything, do anything he can get away with. The only ethic becomes, can you get away with it? And then he literally is given over to a reprobate mind. He gives himself to lasciviousness, and he works all uncleanness with greediness. He can't get at it fast enough. He's greedy to do evil. Now, let me tell you a little about the word here, lasciviousness. Asalgeia, familiar word in the New Testament. It means shameless wantonness. It means unblushing obscenity. Its primary reference being with sexual obscenities. Basil defined it as, quote, a disposition of the soul incapable of bearing the pain of discipline, end quote. It is an undisciplined obscenity. You know, the bad man sometime in his life tries to hide his badness, but the man who has asalgeia couldn't care less who he shocks, couldn't care less how indecent he is, as long as he gratifies his own sick, warped mind. You know what a reprobate mind is? Romans 1, a reprobate mind is a mind that is no mind. It is a mind that does not think. It is a mind that is no mind at all. It cannot reason. It cannot produce logic. It cannot receive the truth. It is no mind at all. It is the kind of mind we see in our world today. It is a blown mind. It is incapable of thinking. Listen, you choose to drink and take another drink and another drink and another drink and another drink. You just keep giving yourself over and over and over to lasciviousness and your unblushing obscenity that allows you to do that without fear of shocking anybody, could care less how indecent it is, and that kind of behavior, and pretty soon you have a mind that can't think. Do the same thing with homosexuality, lesbianism, sexual activity, lying, cheating, stealing, anything. It becomes a way of life to which you commit yourself. By the way, he adds this statement that's interesting, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The word work is very interesting. Ergasia is a word that means business. It can mean actually business. They make a business out of uncleanness. Now, that's true of our society. You know that? There was a day when dirty business was sort of on the cuff, right? It was sort of hidden up your sleeve. You know, you had to sneak around a little bit to find the dirty business. Nowadays, it's wholesale. They make a business out of it. We've got it all. Filthy, dirty movies, and even the quote-unquote good movies, many of them, imply a filthy thing, implicit rather than explicit, or by innuendo, an evil thing. And so it's a matter of business. Filthy books produced constantly, just never ending. The books published in America rival the drippings from a broken sewer. Pimps, prostitutes, bars, etc. Big, big, big business. Big business. Beloved, what part do we have with that? What part do we have with that? They do it with greediness. The Greek word means an unlawful desire for things that belong to others. They're after you. They're after the purity that belongs to you, the sanity that belongs to you, the money that belongs to you, the morality that belongs to you, the character that belongs to you. They want it all. They want it all. What do we have to do with that stuff? And he says, I love this. Verse 20, look at it. But you have not so learned Christ. What part do you have in that? Put that smelly, stinking old man off. You don't have any part in that. See, verse 22, put off concerning the former manner of life the old man. Verse 24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You don't have any part in that stuff. You're different. You're new. You see the whole point of what he's saying. Beloved, you know what? People say, well, you know, it's kind of borderline. Should I or shouldn't I do this? I don't really. Listen, you shouldn't even be messing around on the border. You know, we ought to be so far away from that stuff that we are a light on a hill, right? That we are apart from that. That's not our life. We have no part with that. And as I said, the tough thing that Christianity faces today is that, you know, we like to play around on the edges with the world. I'm not going to tell you what you can't do and what you can do, but I'll tell you one thing. The Word of God doesn't make specifics. It just tells you to get so far away that nobody will ever, for one moment, miss the point that you're different. You're different. That's the issue. A city that's set on a hill can't be hid. We crawl down with the rest of them. They don't see us. We've got to stand as light and salt. If we're corrupted by the system, it's useless. Let God speak to your heart. But I believe for me, I got to be as far away from that stuff as I can possibly be. As far away. As different. I don't want to be odd in my personality or unloving or unaccepting. I just want to be different, unique, and set apart. Let's just covenant in our hearts, people. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ purchased us at the cost of his own blood, right? Gave us a new nature which is holy and undefiled and sanctified forever. And then he simply says, would you live up to that? Would you throw off the old life and live the new life? Let's just cut the connections. And let's be so different that we don't even play on the borderline.
Encouraging lesson from John MacArthur. He's president of the Master's College and Seminary. And in his current study on Grace to You, he's looking at the portrait of a new life. Now, friend, as the new year begins, perhaps you're considering how to best study God's Word in 2016. Well, let me suggest the Grace to You Bible app. It has the ESV text of Scripture, sermons, and study notes to help you understand and apply Scripture. And to get your copy of the app for your phone or tablet device, contact us here today. You can download that app at gty.org. It's available for iOS and Android devices. And again, get the English Standard Version of Scripture and access to devotionals, study guides, and sermons, all related to the passage that you're studying, free of charge. And for $5.99, you can add the notes from the MacArthur Study Bible. Again, download the Grace to You Bible app at gty.org. Now, friend, if John MacArthur's teaching is blessing your life, whether it's something you heard in today's lesson, The Portrait of a New Life, maybe a blog article from John that you read on the Grace to You Bible app, or a booklet you received through the mail, we'd love to hear your story. Send your feedback by email to letters@gty.org, or write to us at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And to keep up to date on resources available from Grace to You, follow us on Twitter using the handle @GraceToYou or like us on Facebook. And now, on behalf of John MacArthur, thanks for tuning in today. Be here at this same time tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. If appearances say a lot about a person, what message is your spiritual wardrobe sending? It's something we consider with John MacArthur looking at the portrait of a new life on the next Grace to You.